Small Giants, we're calling it. Little books with a very big message. We're looking at some of those books that are tucked way deep in the end of the Bible, typically the New Testament, where, well, we've ignored them for the most part. We've skipped over them. I don't think it's anything intentional. I think we're drawn to those more popular books, if you can say that about the Bible. And apparently by the way we read and the selections we make, we do have our preferences, just like anything else. But we miss out on some of the most amazing truths, some of the most important teachings that are found in those small, brief books. So that's where we're spending our time. These weeks, we're going to carry on through with this theme and discuss these small giant books, if you will, with a big message that will take us into the Easter season. We camp today on a letter from Paul to a young man, not Timothy, but to a young man named Titus. You'll notice that the arrangement of Paul's letters is a study into itself. When you look at the 13 letters that Paul wrote, beginning in Romans, moving all the way to Philemon, some of us think that this is chronological order, and it is not. Most likely, these letters were gathered and put into the form that we have them, that begins with the longest one, Romans, and then moves successively all the way down to the most brief, to the shortest one, which is that one page. Really, you couldn't call it one chapter. It's just 20-something verses from Paul to a man named Philemon. So they were arranged, apparently, centuries ago, and put in this order, of not chronological order, but in order of length. And maybe that's one reason why when we get to the end of them, to the brief ones, to the shortest ones, we skip over them. Well, we're not going to do that in these weeks because we're not going to be able to read all of the verses in Titus. It's only three brief chapters in the edition of the Bible that I hold in my hand. It's just two facing pages and that's it. But in Titus, we have one of the most amazing discussions. We have a teaching that we don't want to ignore. Some rightly would say that you could have taken Timothy's name out of Titus or vice versa and plugged the other young man's name in this place and you would have had virtually the same message. Titus is basically some of the same things that Paul told Timothy in those letters that we call 1st and 2nd Timothy. But once again, Titus is much shorter. It's a briefer letter, but it's one we need to give attention to. Let's start with a brief background about this letter. I've already said it's from Paul to a young man, a son in the ministry, a co-worker named Titus. Titus, you will find throughout the book of, throughout the letters of Paul for the most part, seldom mentioned in the book of Acts, but he was a Gentile convert, a young man who was full of energy, who was very gregarious, no doubt. Paul utilized Titus just as he utilized Timothy and others to help on his missionary journeys to undergird and strengthen the congregations of the cities, the towns where Paul had visited. We know that Crete is an island. It's the fourth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. If in a mental map you can just picture Athens, Greece, if you just head about 190 miles south of Athens into the Mediterranean Sea, you will find the island of Crete. It's about the size of our state of Rhode Island, but instead of running like this, it runs like this, more east to west. It's not a very big place, but it was a place that was well known in Paul's day and time. I want you to envision with me that what we really have here is a letter before this letter. I can envision Titus writing to Paul. Titus was left on the island of Crete to strengthen the churches, to carry on the work. And I envision that Titus wrote a letter to Paul, and Paul answered the letter of Titus with what we call Titus in the New Testament. Now, I can't prove it, of course, but I want you just to imagine with me, because what we find, the content of this letter that Paul wrote to Titus, I think was in response to some communication that Titus had sent to Paul. He wrote him a letter. And that letter before the letter would have been something like this. Dear Paul, this place is awful. This place is terrible. Titus would have told Paul that the conditions on this island were terrible. And he meant just the moral conditions, just the reputation of these islanders, these Cretans, if you want to call them that. Titus would have said, the churches, you call them churches, Paul, but I don't even know if we could classify them as churches. They are few and far between. And I have been up one side of this island to the next, and I have found some small pockets of believers, but those people really don't understand what it means to live the Christian life. And Titus probably would have said something like this, Paul, I'm here because you feel I need to be here, but I will stay here as long as you want me to stay here until you give me the green light to leave this island, which can't be too soon. I hate it here. Please let me come home. Let me go somewhere else, any place else but Crete. Paul then writes back to Titus. And he says in his reply of this letter before the letter, when he writes his answer, I envision him saying these words. You'll find them in Titus 1, beginning in verse 10. Yes, Titus, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, has said this, and I quote, Paul says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Get a little humor there from Paul? I mean, if he says all Cretans are liars, and a Cretan poet named Epimenides, who wrote that statement that we just read, stated that they're all liars, and Paul says it's true, you can see him almost laughing. He says you can't depend upon them. They're liars, so nothing they say can be held at face value. But I will tell you that what the poet said about his own people is true. That's the character of the islanders who lived on Crete in the first century. You know how it is when you've got a reputation that precedes you. Now, in our United States, we sometimes will point to different geographical parts of our country and put a thumbs down. One of those would be, just in my mind, Las Vegas. It's known as the Sin City. I'm not asking whether you go there or how many times you go there. I don't care. But in 1989, the Southern Baptist Convention held its national convention in Las Vegas. I pastored a church in North Little Rock. I was going to that convention, and I remember telling my church treasurer that I desired to have my expense money in quarters. It was just a joke at the time. But I remember he just looked up at me, and I think from that day on, he wondered about me. But that's just the reputation of certain places. I mean, once again, you don't carry around a name that has a story behind it. I do. Hatfield. I cannot go anywhere and swipe a credit card or use some form of identification where they look at what's on the card and they immediately look up and kind of smile and say, are you one of those Hatfields? And I've just gotten over the past years to where my immediate response is yes, and we won. And I say it with a straight face. It kind of ends the conversation, which I'll admit It's fine with me because I get tired of trying to tell the story. But everybody knows that we did win. And it was our pig. It didn't belong to the McCoys, on and on. We laugh about it. But it's no laughing matter with Titus. He was marooned on an island that the whole known world... Now, remember this, folks. We're talking about the decadent Roman Empire. We're talking about the godless Roman Empire. We're talking about the emperors of the Roman Empire, who were legends in their own mind, to say the least, who considered themselves to be deities, who were guilty of all kinds of atrocities. And yet, it's Crete, this little island in the middle of the Mediterranean, that seems to supersede them all with a bad reputation. I mean, for Epimenides, he wrote 600 years before Jesus. He's the one that said, I'm a Cretan, and we are all liars. We are all evil beasts. We are all lazy gluttons. And then notice what Paul says. You got to back up to verse 5 of chapter 1. He says this. He says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. My imaginary letter before the letter, Titus would have poured out his heart. Paul, I'm here. I hate it. These people are godless. There's no churches to speak of here. And the ones that do claim to call Jesus Lord, they've got so many issues. They're so spiritually immature and off base. They won't even listen to me. I hate it here. And as he went through his list of all the things he could have said, Paul writes him back and says, Timothy, I hear you. This is what I want you to know. This is why I'm leaving you in Crete. Now, Titus responds. I want you to envision that as Titus read this letter that we call Titus, as he unrolled it, if it was on a scroll, if it was a codex form, it was just a rolled up piece of paper, whatever it was, when this letter, these three brief chapters that we call Paul's letter to Titus, as Titus reads it, as he digested it, I want to suggest to you that as he read through Paul's discussion, he came to some conclusions. That when Titus responded, he basically said, Paul is right. And he's right for the following reasons. I want us to look at four brief reasons why Paul sent and left Titus in Crete, and what it means for you and me today. As Titus is reading this, he would have said, Paul, you're right. You're right because happiness is not something you find, but it's something you create. Now, look at that. Think about what that says. As Titus is reading through, Titus has already sent Paul. Give me my exit ticket any day. Don't make me stay here through winter. Please, just let me get out of here. This place is, it's rabid, it's terrible. I can't survive here. Paul says, for all the reasons you wrote me, Titus, and for what one of their own prophets said centuries before, that's why I sent you here. That's why I'm leaving you here for the time being. And Titus says, you're right, Paul, because happiness is not something that I'm going to find. It's something that I'm going to have to create. Now, envision Titus stepping off the ship, the boat. That's the only way you could get there back in that day. No air service, of course. And he gets out, and what is his first thought? His first thought would have been, this is going to be great. Island life. I love it. Cheeseburger in paradise, whatever you want to call it. This is going to be cool. And he just started walking and introducing himself to people. Because why? Because he's looking. He's looking for a group of people that will be receptive. He's looking for an economic situation that will allow him to prosper. He's looking. He's expecting. He wants all of these things. And he's sorely disappointed. Why? Because he had in his mind that he was going to find a group of people who were morally upright, who loved the Lord, who took care of their own. And when he didn't find it, he got so frustrated he didn't know what else to do. Whereas what he realizes, what Paul tells him, is Titus, it's not going to be something you find there. Don't go looking for it. Look for the opportunity. Look for the opportunity to create an atmosphere of honesty, of moral uprightness, of fairness, of truthfulness. And when you find the opportunity, put yourself to the task. That's why I left you in Crete. You want to know something? Centuries have gone by, of course, since this correspondence, about 2,000 years. But archaeological digs, you know what I mean, excavations have gone on all over the world, especially on the island of Crete. And there are many places where archaeologists have been able to have free rein. A lot of places you can't. You go to the city of Athens, there's all kinds of things below street level, but you can't get to them. Why? Because it's a modern city. Same with Jerusalem. There are just a few places where you can really dig down and find what was there thousands of years ago. And archaeological remains, the excavations on the island of Crete, guess what you'll find? Numerous remains and ruins of churches. Of churches. You see, when Titus got it into his brain that he didn't go to Crete for the purpose of finding a perfect setting, but he went to Crete to find the opportunities. And then with the power of the Holy Spirit working within him to change a culture, to change a mindset. And the aftermath of it all has been proven that throughout those early centuries, something took hold on the island of Crete and churches were formed, not just house groups. That was the main makeup of most churches during the first century. But as centuries went on, where there were particular buildings erected that are no doubt Christian churches. You see, Titus, he found the opportunity. And God worked through him. Now, you take that and apply it to any number of issues in our culture today. Marriage and family, think about it. How many people go into a marriage and their idea is, in this marriage, I'm going to find happiness. I'm going to find contentment. I'm going to find my soulmate. And you get into marriage and you find out that it's not quite like that. That marriage is not walking into something and finding a one flesh relationship, is what the Bible calls it. But marriage is the opportunity to what? To find a person. And as you relate to that spouse, and as your personality is put up against his or hers, and you begin to see that this is not just waltzing in and finding some type of happiness and marital nirvana, but it's what? It's an opportunity to work. It's an opportunity to sacrifice. It's an opportunity to build families that endure. That's why I left you in Crete, Paul says. There's a second reason. Titus is reading through this letter that we can read in, what, 5 minutes? And Titus smiles to himself and he says, Paul's right. I belong here. because Jesus belongs in Crete. Jesus belongs on this island. You see countless times in the New Testament where Jesus is accused of what? Eating with the wrong people. Rubbing shoulders with despicable characters. Putting his arms around tax collectors. His relationship with people was not kosher in Jewish terms. And can you imagine Jesus ever kneeling down and praying? And he kneels a lot in the New Testament. And he prays a lot in the New Testament. But you never hear Jesus praying a prayer like this. Father, these people are despicable and mean and sinful. And they're wrong. And this is too hard. This is not what I expected. No, Jesus never said that. And I think what Titus had to realize is that he belonged on the island of Crete. Not because these people were despicable and lazy and liars and evil, but because of that. In spite of that, that's why he was there. That's why Paul left him there. Jesus belonged in Crete. And Titus began to understand that it was for this very cause that Jesus came to the earth. And if he was going to fulfill his calling, the path that God had for him, then he had to understand that wishing to leave this island was the wrong attitude. Because Jesus belonged on this island. And Titus was going to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Okay. What do? Is we project into our day and time, our own culture. How many times, how many places can you think of? It's the last place you want to go. When you've been to those places, it's so uncomfortable. You want to get out as fast as you can. We're missing the message of a small giant. Only three little chapters. But those words come echoing back every time Titus reads these words. Paul says it again. That's why I left you here. That's why I'm leaving you here. That's why I want you here. Folks, we're here. And our neighborhood is changing. Our culture is changing. And that is why we belong here. I'm not judging other churches that flee and run and set up shops somewhere where what? Where all they're teaching their children, all they're communicating to anyone is we want to be in a place that's comfortable. We want to be in a place that's wealthy and prosperous. We want to go to a place where we have all of the fringe benefits of technology and everything that goes along with it. All you got to do is turn to Titus. And you can gripe all you want. I do my share of it. But Paul's right. We belong where God has put us because Jesus belongs in this place. There's another reason why Titus would have just shaken his head. He's probably smiling by now. He's nodding his head. Okay, Paul, you're right. I know you've left me here. I know I'm here for a reason, and one of those reasons is the real test of faith is its power to see us through a difficult place. Look at that again. The real test of our faith in God is its power to see us through a difficult place. And you know, once again, it's in times like where we're living right now, where you know the easiest thing to criticize is the church. You know, we got people who look down upon the church, and I'm talking about the big capital C church as well as our congregation. But we're an easy target. We're an easy target to throw rocks at ourselves. Because we do. We do it time and time again. But the real test of our commitment and our faith is going to be what? It's going to be as time goes on and we continue to be faithful that God brings us through and we break into new opportunities and we see what God has in store for us and we begin to see that the real test of our faith wasn't just the fact that we could say we stayed here or we agreed, but it's that we've moved through some difficult patches of life. Think about that in regards to your family. Think of that in regards to your employment, wherever you find yourself, and all of the relationships that you have. The real test is seeing God working through us. But how can we experience that real test if we run, if we flee, if our ever waking thought is, get me out of this situation, God? The last one, Paul was right. Titus knew it. But he's right because what you have to do, I got to make sure I say this right. You got to make Crete your spiritual friend, not your spiritual enemy. Think about that. See, Titus, and once again, he's a young man. We got to give him, cut in some slack. I mean, Paul takes him to this island and things seem okay. But then when the real truth of the matter comes out, Paul says, hey, I got to go. I'll meet you somewhere else in Ephesus somewhere. I'll let you know. I'll send a message. And here's Titus all on his own in the worst possible place he could think of to be. He was filled with fear, with doubt. And he had to understand that what he had to do was make Crete his spiritual friend. Not a spiritual enemy. What does that mean? It means, folks, that we can choose to dwell on those things that drive us nuts, drive us crazy, that rub us the wrong way. And for the rest of our lives, we'll butt up against those things and we'll be afraid or we'll be frustrated. But if you in turn begin to see that the opportunity where we are presents us opportunities not to be like this, but to live open-handed and to determine to make our situation and whatever it is in our situation that just scares us to death, to turn that into a source of power, it can happen. I've told you in times past that I've got issues. I mean, many of you know I've got issues. I'm talking to the kind that drive you to counseling. I've been to a counselor in times past, and the door is always open. But there was a time in my life that kept creeping up on me, and it got real bad just a few years ago. Call it anxiety, call it claustrophobia, call it whatever it is. It made me irritable. It made me afraid. You can sit there and go, oh, come on, get over it, Stephen. All I can tell you is it was as real as you're sitting there. But you know what I learned in counseling? I learned in counseling that I could either get up in the middle of the night and drive myself insane with questions, with fearfulness. Part of it's I wear these hearing aids and you feel like your whole life is stopped up. We're getting a new elevator over here in this new building. Guess who will never be on it? Don't need them. Don't want them. Why? Because they close the doors and they stop. And they don't open all the time. I mean, we're talking, you're sitting here going, Stephen, come on, grow up. I am grown up. But what I do now, and every once in a while, the feeling comes back. The fearfulness comes back. I don't know what triggers it. It really doesn't matter. But what I have learned is I embrace it. And I pray it. For me, it's always Psalm 23. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And I'm staring this, whatever it is, in the face. I've gotten up at 2:30 in the morning. What am I going to do this time? Am I going to pace through the house? No. I'm going to make these times in my life to be a spiritual friend, not an enemy. Is it perfect? No. Am I ever going to get over it? Yeah, one day. One day when I'm on the other side of this life, I'll have lots of questions answered back then because I have a lot of them. But in the meantime, the choice I have is the same choice we all have. Whatever Crete is, and it can be relationships, it can be feelings, it can be situations that are real life. Whatever it is, you can choose to fight it. You can choose to run from it. You can choose to have nothing to do with it. You can choose to blame anyone and everyone and use it as an excuse for inappropriate behavior. I don't care what it is. Or you can turn to a little 3-chapter letter that I suggest has a letter before the letter. And as a young man reads the response that Paul gives him, you're right. Crete is where we need to be. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, hear your word, respond to it. So, Father, we ask that you strengthen us, that you give us the courage to make choices that reflect our love for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we always do. And I say this at the end of every service because sometimes people haven't been here to understand why we do what we're about to do. But we believe that when God speaks, he gives us an opportunity to respond. And so our responses can be across the board. They can be just right there where you are. You need not talk to anyone but God. But some decisions need to be encouraged. They need to be public. If you're here today and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, if you've never trusted him to deliver you, to save you, to empower you, we invite you to make that choice. It is a relationship. It's not a building. It's not just a set of rules. It's not just some concept. It's not just words in a book. But it's a living relationship with the only begotten Son of God. And to trust him is the first step in turning one's life around. The only way you can. So if that's the choice you want to make, let us help you. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. Come forward. If you're here today and you know the Lord just hadn't told anyone, tell us. Profess your faith in him. If you've never experienced what Jessica experienced, believer's baptism of her own choosing, let's talk about that. Why it's important. Why it's a command. We didn't make it up. It's very clearly in God's instruction book to us to identify with him in that way. Let's talk through what that means and give you the opportunity to experience it as well. If you need a church, call your own. Here we are. Not perfect. Lots can be said that's wrong with our church, just like any other congregation. But we are here where God has placed us. And we strive together to bring God's kingdom closer to this earth. If that's the kind of church you want to be a part of, how do you join? You come forward. And then for many of us, I mean, it may be that you need to go back and read these 3 little chapters again. And maybe go over those 4 little principles that we came up with. Observations as to why we find ourselves where we are. That's our invitation. We invite you to come. As we stand, as we sing, you step out as God leads.